There is an old proverb that expresses, I am sure, wisdom learned from a long history of human experience. It states that you can never go home again. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard you can't go home again? I understand it to mean that once a person leaves home and then returns sometime later, things probably are so different, and perhaps the old hometown is not as favorable as was expected, that it usually results in disappointment. There are exceptions to the rule expressed in that proverb, of course. Many people have returned home without disappointment. However, Jesus experienced something of the meaning of that proverb when He returned to His hometown of Nazareth. In my text today, we find Jesus returning to His hometown and preaching in the hometown synagogue. His reputation as a prophet and miracle worker preceded Him, but He was not so well received in His own hometown. The people of His hometown were too familiar with Him, and as a result, they failed to receive the blessings of God that could have been theirs. It all started with familiarity. I tell you, familiarity can be disastrous. How does familiarity become disastrous? Well, it starts off like this. Familiarity breeds contempt. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Here is a case where that was certainly true. And Jesus even said something similar to it when He said, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and in His own house is a prophet without honor. Listen again to what initiated that comment from Jesus. Jesus left the place where He had been in an area around the northwest of the Sea of Galilee and went to His hometown accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And they took offense at him. Why did the people of his own hometown take offense at Jesus? I believe I can tell you why. First of all, he was just too ordinary. These people had a misconception about the ordinary that is very common in churches today. We have an insatiable itch for the supernatural. We have an unquenchable thirst for the ecstatic. We have an insatiable appetite for the extraordinary. We are simply underwhelmed by the ordinary things of life. And my question is, what is wrong with the ordinary? Three women were performing the ordinary task of washing clothes one day. A passerby asked each woman what she was doing. Washing clothes was the first answer. A bit of household drudgery was the answer from the second woman. The third woman said, I am mothering three young children who someday will feel important and useful spheres in life, and wash day is a part of my grand task in caring for these little souls who shall live forever. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to South India. A donor to her work wrote to her that he wanted his money to go into the spiritual work. Well, Amy wrote back to that donor and said, "In my experience in India, I have found that souls are more or less firmly attached to bodies. Bodies require houses and therefore house cleaning, food and therefore cooking, clothes and therefore washing. In other words, the spiritual work cannot be done apart from the ordinary work." Amy, who had spent years in itinerant evangelism, was willing to relinquish that for mother work. And she became Amma. That is the Tamil word for mother. She became Amma to many hundreds of Indian children. "I wonder how many thousands of tiny fingernails and toenails I have cut," she said. Elizabeth Elliot, the former missionary to the Akha Indians, said, "Ordinary work, which is what most of us do most of the time, is ordained by God every bit as much as is the extraordinary. All work done for God is spiritual work, and therefore not merely a duty but a holy privilege." Some people who have experienced the extraordinary come to really miss the ordinary things in life. I remember reading something about Salman Rushdie years ago to that effect. Salman Rushdie is the British citizen who wrote a book called The Satanic Verses, which was very critical of Islam. He wrote that book when the Ayatollah Khomeini was still living. The Ayatollah Khomeini put a red circle around Salman Rushdie. He put a price on his head. Salman Rushdie lived in fear for his life, especially as long as the Ayatollah Khomeini was living. He had to be under strict security. Salman Rushdie said that he missed the simple things in life. He wished that he could just walk down the street without being noticed, or go to a movie. Thank God for ordinary privileges. Another reason why the people of Nazareth took offense at Jesus is because they had a superficial knowledge of Him. They knew that He had grown up in Nazareth in the trappings of humility. They knew His brothers and sisters. They knew His mother. By the way, this text more or less destroys the Roman Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Mary is to be held in high esteem, I will grant you that, but she is not to be exalted to the level of deity. Jesus was her firstborn son of supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. But after Jesus was born, Mary had children by her husband Joseph. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they are named here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. The people of Nazareth also knew His occupation. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" In my mind, carpentry is a very honorable occupation, but I suppose it is rather common. I mean, it isn't prestigious like being a doctor or a lawyer or a business executive. To them, He was just an old carpenter. But they didn't really know Him. Sometimes people may know you superficially, and yet they think they know you better than they do, and it gives them an air of superiority over you because they have a superficial knowledge of you. And that is nothing but pride. People treat God that way. Well, Jesus was more than a carpenter. Josh McDowell wrote a book by that name. And this may be the text that gave origin to that title. In the book, Josh McDowell examines who Jesus of Nazareth is. He concludes that Jesus Christ must be the Lord from heaven. This conclusion is substantiated by Jesus' claims, by the biblical records, by the testimony of the apostles, by fulfilled prophecy, by the resurrection, and by the conversion of St. Paul. Jesus Christ is the eternal God who became incarnate But the people of Nazareth missed it. They had nothing but contempt for him. The detriment of familiarity, superficial familiarity, is that it breeds contempt. But that is not all. Contempt leads to unbelief. I was curious about this word contempt in the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Contempt is derived from a Latin compound. Com, C-O-M, means with, and temner means to despise. It literally means with despite, to despise, the act of despising. I looked up some references to contempt, and this is what I found. Samuel Johnson, the Englishman, had contempt for the country of Scotland. In his famous dictionary, he defined oats as a grain which in England is fed to horses and in Scotland is fed to people. When the great musician Johann Sebastian Bach was first called to the Sans Souci Palace in Potsdam by King Frederick the Great, he was greeted with contempt. He decided upon his arrival that he should first freshen himself from his journey. Instead, the king commanded an instant appearance, and Bach therefore arrived in the palace dirty and improperly attired. Some of the old courtiers, with their court manners and habits, laughed at Bach's appearance. They laughed at him, but that was before they heard him play. And then they heard him play. Contempt can be deserved. There can be a good reason for contempt, but then it can be unjustified. In the case of Jesus in Nazareth, it was unjustified. He could have made a dazzling display of his deity there, but it was not within the scope of his purpose. He didn't even do what could have been within the scope of his purpose in Nazareth because of the people's unbelief. What is detrimental about familiarity? How can familiarity become disastrous? It breeds contempt. Contempt leads to unbelief. And then unbelief can nullify God's blessings. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The text seems to indicate that lack of faith among the people limited what Jesus could do there in Nazareth. It is not that man can tie the hands of God. It is not that man can limit the ability of God. It is not that faith is the operative principle more than God. It is not that God cannot act until man believes. Puny man can never limit Almighty God. But God has determined in some cases not to do anything because of unbelief. And this is one of those cases. This unbelief started with a superficial familiarity. Familiarity led to contempt. Contempt led to unbelief. Unbelief nullified God's favor. You see, the saying, "A prophet is without honor in his own country," is really more indicative of the hearts of a congregation than it is an axiom of ecclesiastical procedure. Jesus was not saying, "Well, it's unfortunate, but a prophet in his own country is a victim of this age-old religious principle." No, what he was saying was that a prophet is without honor in his own country because the people have wicked hearts. Now, I know that this principle still works today because I have seen it. When I was in seminary, I had a friend who was serving as an assistant pastor in a local church. The pastor of that church decided to leave to go to another place of service, and the church went in search of a new pastor. And where do you think they went to find a new pastor? They went to Texas to look for a new pastor. I asked my friend Jeff, would you have been interested in pastoring that church? He said, yes, but they wouldn't even consider me. To them, I was just old Jeff. Well, old Jeff finished seminary and moved to Georgia. And I believe he made some church a pretty good pastor. I know that a prophet is still without honor in his own country, but what I wonder is, can we in this day and age become too familiar with Jesus? When we come to the place where we take our faith in Christ so lightly, perhaps we have become too familiar with Jesus. When we become so nonchalant about discipleship, about really taking up the cross and following Jesus, maybe we have become too familiar with Jesus. When we casually, complacently saunter into worship services with no sense of awe, perhaps we have become too familiar with Jesus. When we come to the Lord's Supper with a cavalier attitude about what is going on there, perhaps we have become too familiar with Jesus. I think it can happen. I think it is possible for a person to grow up in a fellowship like this and become familiar with the creeds and the rituals and the hymns and the Bible stories and miss having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I also think it is possible for a person to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and let the flames of devotion to Him die down, and worship is just humdrum, and life is a grind, and there is no fire in the soul for the kingdom of God. It seems like the light of the gospel has been hidden under a bushel, and the salt of the gospel has lost its savor. In either case, we have become too familiar with Jesus, and we need to take a fresh look at Him. For He is too precious, He is too important, and too necessary for now and for eternity. I just don't see how anybody could be aware of who Jesus is and ignore Him or be indifferent about Him. In Him we have untold wealth that never faileth, and indescribable blessings. Hymn writers have written hymns describing Jesus as a fountain from which every kind of blessing flows. Since every kind of good abounds in Him, let us drink our fill from this fountain, and let us drink from no other. And when we do that, when we drink from that well of water, ever springing, we can sing, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved." Come to Him. I invite you to come to Him. As we sing our final hymn of the day, amen.